Well, continuing our study in love this morning, one more time on the topic of love, and next week as well, love. Very important, isn't it? It's very important. It's twisted up in our world. We're designed by our Creator to love and to be loved, to give and to receive love. Life, in many ways, is a journey of seeking after love, and certainly that's what we've made it into, looking for it, not understanding what it is, being very confused about love, and knowing and yearning for some sort of significance or meaning, and for someone really to love us. And it's interesting, at least in my thinking, it's interesting to me that although as humans we seek love, it's very difficult for us to give love. And although we seek love, very often as people we're seeking in a well that is dry and it cannot deliver what we really want and yearn for. And that kind of love is only found in the person of Jesus Christ and in this life by faith. And that's part of the reason that life hurts so often for so many. And it's not always so very elusive. Many people don't ever really come to understand love in their entire lives. We saw last week that love is the most important commandment. There are the two great commandments that Jesus talked about, love God and love others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And what a beautiful privilege that is, isn't it? That your life, that my life and our lives together are dedicated to following, serving, exalting, and loving the very one who gave us life and the very one who gave us new life and the very one who will provide for us an eternity in perfect love apart from the brokenness, confusion, darkness, and evil of this world. You know, God is really gracious to us, isn't he? He gives us a lot of illustrations. I have one right here. Okay, here you go. Ready? I can't see anything. Okay, I put these on, it's fine. No. Yes. Okay, but guess what? If I go like this for 2 days, I don't know the difference. Isn't that interesting? You look like a fuzzy blur to me right now. But I wouldn't know the difference. The darkness that our world is in. Put these on, all of a sudden you can see clearly. Love is the same way, isn't it? We think we understand love, but we're kind of going through life with blinders. We need our Creator to enlighten us, to show us what real love looks like. And that's kind of what we're going to get into today. In God's eyes, you cannot separate loving Him from loving your neighbor. They are two great commandments. And you know what? People are difficult to love with. God is easy to love, right? Because people can be, they are sinful, God is not, and people can be nasty. But God calls us to that same level of love with one another. We can't separate the two. Remember, we look at the passage where the lawyer asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor anyway, right? And Jesus gave that beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus, earlier in his ministry, had instructed his followers to love their enemies. Love our enemies. And that is a very difficult calling, really impossible without knowing the love of God and understanding the love of God. Freeing, though, and beautiful as you practice it in life. We ask the question that I get asked often, how can I love difficult people? How can I love people that are hard to love? Remember that, oh, there's a loving God and loving your neighbor. The two cannot be separated. God to you, you to your neighbor, and hopefully your neighbor to God. We have this illustration that I have designed here, the love scale. How can I love difficult people? Everybody loves babies. I have a friend who just got on Facebook again, and I'm very sad for him. He's an atheist. I'm very sad for him because he was the best man in my wedding. And he was a dear friend of mine. We still are friends. But he's an atheist. And he has grown into the proverbial bitter old man. And I'm really not surprised That's just the way he's been. And he's just a bitter old man. He may not love babies. He just doesn't like children. So that would not, his scale would be a little different. But very sad. His name's Dave, if you want to pray for him. Lovable people are easy to love. Babies are easy to love. People who serve you are very easy to love. Nice people are generally easier to love. You know, it's interesting, even as I think about the scale, we're all in different places, aren't we? Family or pets, people you don't know. I have met people who, it doesn't matter what you do, they're going to be nasty to you. That's really hard. It's really difficult. And there's no right answer. You ever met anyone like that? No matter what you do, there's no right answer. They're unpleasable. So it's all different. But we'll find ourselves on the scale somewhere. We know how to love someone. We all do. We all know how to love someone. Mean or nasty people, maybe not so much, right? I don't like to love mean or nasty people. Mean people, people who are mean to me. Nasty people who live a nasty lifestyle. If I had to spend much time with him, my friend Dave could be very hard to live with. He can be pretty hardcore, mean. People who hate you, whoa, now wait a minute here. I'm not supposed to love them, right? Love your enemies. You heard it said, love your friends. I tell you, love your enemies. This is the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ that allows you to do that, because that's just what Jesus did. He loved his enemies. He loved us, and he instructed us to do the same. And just like every point of the gospel, it's counter-human, it's counter-cultural. And if we live only as God's people, if we live way down the scale to where we are comfortable loving someone, and we live with another person who also lives way down the scale, with another who will only love when they're comfortable to love, no one in your home will ever love anyone. Because you will sin, they will sin. You will act like enemies at some time in your life. And if no one is willing to love their enemies, there will be a lack of love in that relationship. What God is calling us to do is be the one that goes outside of normal human experience, just like Jesus, and love your enemies. And those people that are foul to us in our culture, who do all those things and say all those things that we hate, love them. Love them. Speak against their evil, sure, whatever, but do it in love and do it appropriately and show them and shower them with love, just like God does to us. Be obedient and love, because we know how to. It's whether we're willing to love like Jesus that's the issue, how far up the scale we're willing to go. And none of us will find ourselves good at the end of the scale in this life, will we? Right? Are we willing to admit that today? All right. None of us will find ourselves at the far end of that scale. We're fallen. We're not going to get there, right? But the idea is not perfection, but growth, right? More like Jesus. More like Jesus every day, and seeking to love our enemies, seeking to help them have compassion on them, as we read this morning. Have compassion, forgiveness, kind-heartedness. Love, as we saw last week, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 13 a lot of our time today, but we'll look at a couple of others. Love, as we saw last week, is the normal Christian life. That's the way I like to think about it, just the normal Christian life. It's normal for us to love. Romans 12, being all about love, says this in the beginning, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the rest of the chapter just goes on about humility, love, serving. To love is to be the opposite of the world, to not think like the world. And that's why we started out our series just defining love, because our world has polluted and twisted the idea of love. And my definition for love in the world is, I love how you make me feel. I love how you make me feel. And that is what it means to love. And so we get this convoluted topic, and then we don't serve, we don't care, there's no affection that drives for compassion and forgiveness. There's always a measuring stick. Have you delivered the feeling to me? Have you made me feel the way I want you to make me feel? And so relationships are messed up. Life is messed up. To love is not worldly, but to love is incredibly spiritual. It's what God does. God is love. And again, love is about obedience. As Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. I'll read that one to us here. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live my life by faith. I live by serving the living God, by trusting him and knowing him and being like him. Let's pray together. Like I said, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 13 in a minute here. And we're just going to kind of keep really maybe not, it'll sound like defining it, but really I'm hoping that it'll drive us towards application today of these ideas about love. God, thank you once again for this time in your word and just this time to come apart and to think critically about your word, your call to us, your will, and our own lives. And we recognize that we are fallen, redeemed, but fallen, carrying the same nature and needing continual help in our weakness as well as growth and change to be more like Christ. Thank you, God, that you have been gracious to us and showered us with your incredible mercy and love. And we just pray that this study would be fruitful in our lives, to stir us up for good works, for love and good works and compassion on those around us in our own body, those around us in our life, and those around us in our community, and even in our world. Because the world, as you know, you lived here, is a very offensive place to live when you care about righteousness. But God, we want to be offended with a Christ-like, a godly offense that drives us to minister and serve in compassion and not to become the judge of everyone. We know that's your job and we're giving that and leaving that to you. So God, help us today, grow us and stretch us in our study and encourage us as we do want to know you and please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love, just as a review, what we're talking about is God's kind of love. So don't be confused. I don't think anyone would be. But just to be clear, we're not talking about generic, the idea of love that's in the world, but what God says love is. We know love, the only way really to know love, is to know love because God loves us. Look with me at 1 John 4. This thing will probably be up there, yeah. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We know love because God loves us. We know love because God loves us. We live in a broken and fallen world. You know, my own life, and if you'd love to buy me lunch sometime, that's my new thing, and ask me about my testimony, I'd love to do that sometime. But my own life has just been this lifetime of not understanding love, looking for something, wanting to have significance, and living in a family where there really was none. No love in the sense that God means it when he says love. I would say that I don't doubt my mother's love one bit, but my mother is definitely not a loving person. To her, when she loves you, she sits in the room and knits with you. That says nothing, you know. That's her expression of love, and I understand that now. But I had no idea growing up, you know, no words, you know, just you're sitting there, and that's great. You know, but that to her, that's, she thinks she's spending time with you, and she loves you, or whatever. And that's just her. Our funniest story is when you're talking to my mom, you know, especially the little kids, they're excited about it. That's how she's saying, what? Someone will say something wild, you know. She's not even really engaged or listening. So my own life is not understanding love. And just, you know, and so then when we get, this is why I think the world has such a problem with love. We only know love if we know God. So we grow up in these homes where love really isn't at work. It really isn't. I mean, that's hard to say. It's harsh, but it's true. There's so little. And then some people's experience is even worse, and I've got some of that, of course, is where there is like nastiness and abuse and ungodliness and unkindness in the home as well. And then your idea of love is just twisted and you don't even know what it's like. And then you get out in the world, they tell you what love is, and then you experience some feeling and you're like, wow, all right, now I understand. True love can only be known by knowing the love of God. Love, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let us love one another. Love is from God. So God is the one that directs us, shows us love, and helps us understand what love is in the middle of our experience and the twisted messages of our culture. Love, then, God's way is the commandment. It is the greatest commandment. And one of the reasons that there are so many unbelievers in this world, but there really are, isn't there? It's shocking to me, the amount of people who are just, they don't want to have anything to do with God or even pursuing darkness. I mean, it's just the world is just full of that. It's crazy. The reason that there is no love like that, why people do that, is they're rejecting God while God is love. It's just upside down. It's crazy. So God loves us. We know him. Let us love one another. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Then God commands us to love one another. As we saw last week and the weeks before, that love must be demonstrated. There is the aspect of actually doing something about it. Not just words, not just saying you love, but demonstrating love. Jesus said in John 15, go ahead, Tracy. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's demonstrating love, giving yourself fully, dying. And we learn, of course, about love and being unconditional from Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love that while we were sinners is when Christ died for us. Love by its very nature has to have no conditions. You choose to love or you choose not to love. And Jesus commanded us to love the people that are hardest to love, our enemies, those who spitefully use you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Love is predominantly an act of the will. There is the issue of affection and desire where you love the person because you want to. And you can think about it like that with God. One of the reasons that there is this darkness and all the people that reject him is because God let it happen. He let it. He gave everyone a choice. And they choose to love him or they choose not to. Those of us that do love him, then we legitimately love him. Does that make sense? We legitimately love him because we wanted him. We have a desire for him. There's affection there. We want God. We know God. We want to love him. We want to know him. And God has to give people a legitimate choice to reject him for love to be genuine. Your computer, as much as you may like it, maybe it's your cell phone now, will never love you. Right? Isn't that true? You can tell it to love you all day long and it can say it. Siri can tell you that. I don't think Siri will. Will Siri say she loves you? I don't think so. I think they made it. They'll tell you they love you if you make them. They won't love you. Right? My soap, sadly, doesn't love me. I'm sad about that. I paid for love. You know that? I paid for love. This is supposed to be made with love, right there on the bottle. It won't love me. That'd be sweet if your soap could love you. It's doing out of a desire for the person. There's a heart aspect of love. Affection is involved. You can do many things, as we're going to see, but not out of a heart of love or care or affection. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in that chapter today. 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. It's on all kinds of pictures and paintings, and people crochet little things in 1 Corinthians 13 to hang on their walls because everyone loves the idea of love. But really, 1 Corinthians 13 is less of that. It's less of a cultural fuzzy chapter that makes us feel good. And it's more of a solemn call to biblical love, to examine ourselves in light of what God says love actually is and what love is not, and then to submit to God and to begin to or continue to or to grow in loving like Jesus Christ does. It's a call to biblical love. So we're just going to kind of unpack this chapter a little bit here. The first thing is what love is. And that's in the first three verses very clearly, what love is. And I'm going to read those three. Follow along with me. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And then you look down to 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so in those four verses there, Paul is ascribing what I would call importance or preeminence to love. What love is primary, it's the number one commandment, it's primary in God's economy for his people. And verse 1, it's more important than what we can do. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This chapter, 1 Corinthians, is all about problems in the church at Corinth. And one of the problems that they had was their church service, if you will, their time of assembly was chaos. It was chaos. And someone would stand up and start babbling some incoherent gibberish in the middle of service, and someone else would jump up and say, I have a prophecy and I have a word, and someone else would be doing this or that and making a big show of it. And Paul is basically telling them, he tells them in 13 and 14, shut up. All right? Because if you're doing these things out of a self-seeking motive, you're not helping anyone. You're not doing it out of love. And that's the point of that. If I speak in the tongues of men, if I have all of these great gifts, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And that's reminiscent to them would have been of a pagan worship service. It's better, it's more important than the power. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and knowledge and I have faith to remove mountains, all right? Wow, wouldn't you like that? Yeah, you know, I have all the power, a prophetic power, and I can speak, and I know all these things, and I can do all these miracles. But if I have not love, I have nothing. Isn't that interesting? So God is placing that love above those things that someone possesses. It's better to love than to give everything. This one's crazy. Just read it. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's possible for a person to give everything they have, including their very life, to be body to be burned, but not do it out of a heart of love. Right? I'll give you an example of that. There was a guy, I just say who it was. It was Ted Turner. This was probably 8 or 10 years ago. It's probably maybe more than that. Time flies when you're having fun. Gave away $1 billion with a B. All right. Now, he didn't give it to me. I was sad about that. $1 billion. Okay. Now, that's a chunk of change. And anyone could look at that and say, man, that guy is a giving man. That's love right there. And I don't know if you know John Stossel. He's kind of a big mouth. And he was interviewing Turner. And the first question he asked him was, why didn't you just build a factory and employ all those people instead of giving them that? And then they would have had a job. Go to a third world country, build a great big factory, employ those people, they'd have a job. And Turner ripped his headset off, threw it on the floor, and said, we're done! Now I would submit to you that he had a motive and a goal for giving away $1 billion. And it was to show how great he was. It wasn't done in love. Because if it was done from a pure motive and a pure heart to help others in love, he just would have said, when you get a billion, John, you can do with it what you want to. This is what I'm doing with it. Right? You see? See, he gave away so much, but it wasn't done out of the motive of love. You could tell because he was offended when he was challenged on that. It happens all the time in life. People do to get, give to get. But Paul says, what you give is not the issue. It's how you give it. Isn't that interesting? It's an attitude of love, of caring. It's that others-oriented thing. So love then becomes very preeminent. That's interesting if you compare that to John 15:13 on laying down your life for your friends. Jesus, when he laid down his life, he did it because he loved us. Greater love is known than this, he laid down his life for his friend. His motive was for us. It was pure to help us, to serve us, to give us what we couldn't do. And Jesus got nothing from us, right? He gets to have all of us in heaven for eternity. Yay, right? It's like the eternal babysitting job, right? All right? He didn't gain anything from us. We get him. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Love. Love is the most important. And notice this. Love also is patient. In verse 4, love is patient. That word in the Greek means to endure, forbearing. Maybe your Bible says love suffers long. It puts up with a lot. It's not demanding. It's not wanting immediate results. It's not dwelling on how a situation affects you. It's patient. It's bearing with what is undesirable in another person. It's putting up with those flaws and those character issues that, let's be honest, all of us have. Love would be the person that waits, that gives grace, that is willing to be patient, letting God work through things, not being demanding, bottom lining. Well, here we go again, and this is why you're like you are, and I refuse to love you because it's always the same, you never change, or whatever. Love endures. Love is patient. I tell you what, when we think about love, the Bible gives us some real meat on the bone, doesn't it? Love is patient. You want to practice love? Be patient. You want to practice love when you don't get things your way? Wait on God. Be patient. Amen? That's what it means to love. That's love in practice, love at work. Love, in the next word, love is kind. Charistomai means benevolent, giving, means acts of kindness, love in action, doing things, actually getting involved. Love motivates you then in that sense to fill needs. Love is kind. Kindness is doing something about it. Kindness is getting involved, giving, being part of the solution instead of part of the problem. That's what it means to be loving like Jesus did. How was Jesus kind? Jesus came to earth, right? That's a kindness to us. Jesus took on human form. Jesus paid our sin debt. He went to that cross. He was showing his kindness to us. And the Bible talks all about that. When he came in kindness. Love motivates us to be a blessing to others. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so because we love people, because we want to please God, then we are patient and kind. You can think in your own mind of the negative side of that. What does it mean to not love? To be demanding, bottom lining, and unkind, and demanding your way. Or, you know, I don't know how many times someone in my office, and sometimes they pound the desk, but it's true, but I'm right. You know, and I remember one time Duke and I were talking about some counseling he was doing. And he said the guy who was counseling was one of the most brilliant people he'd ever met. Brightest person ever. Just a genius. And he said, but very common in people that are so bright, absolutely no grace. No, zero grace. Not patient, not kind. Right? You understand that? Brilliant, not patient, not kind. That's an ugly combination to live with. All right? And that's the problem that his family was having. No grace. No graciousness. Not willing to wait on God to change. I think that's another thing in life where it'll help us. These truths free us. Because God is calling us to be patient, we can be patient. We can wait on Him and we can love people and let God work through things and not have to work everything out ourselves. Next, what love is not. And by the way, these things smack us in the face around the world, right? The world is not patient. Right? Anybody patient in your world? Few are in mine, all right? The world is not patient, and the world is rarely kind. And so it is a breath of fresh air when God's people get out in this world and respond in kindness when we're not given that, and patience. That's not how I'm wired. How about you? I like things to happen. All right, what love is not? Love is not prideful. These really go together, don't they? Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Wow. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So now we're going to get some of these, what is love not, the negative side of human experience. Envy is wishing I had what you have, and also wishing with that, that you would lose it. Wishing I had what you had, and wishing with that, that you would lose what you have. It's a very prideful, self-centered attitude of entitlement. I deserve it. I deserve that. You have to give it to me because it's entitled to me. And it's very self-seeking and covetous. And that's the world that we live in. I mean, that's just a description of the world. Everyone deserves everything, and it's funny that everyone deserves everything, but then they deserve for everyone else to give it to them, so I don't see how that works. And it's crazy. Very self-serving, very prideful, envious, boasting, making much of yourself. Again, self-centered. Making much of yourself. It's like the date, the first date that a young man and woman went out on. And we'll make the man the bad guy this time. And they're sitting there talking, and the time drags on, and the guy says, just blah, 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 blah. It's all about him. And I'm this, and I'm that, and here's what I do, and this is what I am, and all this stuff. And, you know, have you ever been in one of those conversations where the girl's kind of slumping over? And finally the guy catches, and he notices, he catches Han. He says, wow, I realize that I have been talking to about myself this whole time. I'm really sorry. Would you like to talk about me now? All right. All right. You see what we're talking about there? Is this idea here of pride, boasting, making much of yourself, talking about yourself all the time, making more about you, and not, you know, we become poor listeners at that point, don't we? We're just not interested in what the other person, hearing about them, thinking about them, and again, a very hard place to live with. It's not love to be a boaster. Arrogant or rude, proud and nasty. Proud and nasty, being all about how great you are and how bad others are. And as to the degree that you adopt arrogance, rudeness always follows. Because you have to make much of yourself, and you're not much, right? And so you have to put other people down. So you're rude. So you exalt yourself by being rude and nasty to other people so that they're lower than you. Again, that's a terrible place to live. That's a hard place to live. And it's not loving. And again, just like my glasses, many times we're blind to this, right? We're blind to it until we get the glasses on, we start to look, and God opens our eyes to see more clearly. Arrogance. Love is not prideful. Love and pride cannot exist in the same place. There's some song that says, I make God proud right now. And God describes himself as humble. God describes himself as humble. And one, God doesn't need to be proud. He's God, right? He is everything. Two, there's nothing that's going to make God proud because he is lowly. He is humble. He is thinking of others. He doesn't need to do that. And he does that. He does that also to model that for us. Love, and especially in the human experience, you cannot love someone, want their best, while exalting yourself because you will crush them. And that's what he's talking about. Love is not prideful. Love is not demanding and selfish also. Demanding and selfish. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not insist on its own way. So, you know, and we've all been there, I suppose, at certain levels, but we've all been around someone like that. There's nothing you can do. You know, you think you finally got it figured out how you can please this person, and then, boom, that answer wasn't good enough either, right? And so, boom, and they're all, well, you didn't do this, or you need to do this, or here's why I'm this way, because you don't do that. We have to do this. Demanding and wanting their own way. Selfish. Doesn't hold your faults over your head, the second half of that verse. It is not irritable or resentful. holding your thoughts, being resentful. That's what that would mean, just to hold your faults over your head. Demanding your own way, holding your faults over someone else's head. Someone, and I've heard this several times, every time we argue, I get a history lesson. You know, it's that remembering every detail of every past sin or fault or problem or argument. The smallest thing will set some people off. And we say, well, they have a short fuse. They have a short fuse. Well, no, maybe they're just demanding and resentful. They're not willing to be loving. The smallest thing just sets people off. Why? Because they're not willing to love. They're demanding, they're resentful. They're violating this principle on love. Insist your own way, irritable and resentful. Love is the opposite. It doesn't keep a journal of past wrongs, but it's forgiving and remembering to forget like God does with our sins. Next, in verse 6, love does not want to hurt others or for others to suffer. This one here is shocking when you see it in life. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I've met several people who want other people to hurt. People in their life that they're supposed to love. Yeah, maybe all of us have been there at some level. You hurt me, I want you to hurt. You hurt me, I want you to get what you deserve. Okay? That's a terrible attitude. That's a bitter attitude, and that'll fester inside of you, and it is destructive in your relationships with other people. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. Oh, yeah, you're going to get it. Yeah, the judgment's coming for you, buddy. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It looks for the best. It rejoices when people submit to the way of God. And it has compassion and is brokenhearted when others are suffering because of their sin. You know, our world, people do bear the natural consequences of their sin, don't they? Right? I mean, people do terrible things and they bear the natural consequences of that. They go to jail. They have broken families. They have broken relationships. They lose their jobs, whatever, right? But for God's people, oh, please, we cannot rejoice over that. We should be broken over that. Pray for them. Love them. Visit them. Help them. They're just bearing the natural results of their sin. They need more grace from us and speaking the truth in love. People do reap what they sow, but that's not our place to rejoice in that. We want the best for others. We pray for their blessing even. Jesus told us that. Pray for them. All right? Do you see that? Pray for them. You may be children of your Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Right? When people are nasty to you, pray for them. That you may be fathers of your children who are in heaven. That's in Matthew 5. I think it's 43. Love is also, in verse 7, not looking for the worst qualities then. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This one could have been in the positive list, but put it in the negative. Love is not looking for the worst qualities in others. And this is a summary of the qualities of love, filled with hope, seeing everything in the best possible life, and assuming a person's motives are pure rather than being their condemning judge. It's interesting to me that a lot of times as humans, and this happens in the church enough, where we are unwilling to respond to what a person says and more wanting to comment on what we believe someone's motivation is. The very thing that we can never do. We can never know. I can never know what your heart is. I can never know what your motivation is. I can see what you're doing and we can talk about that, but I can't know what's inside of you. I don't have that telescope. God hasn't given me that ability. Love is means that I am willing to put myself out there and risk pain. Amen. All right. Risk pain. I mean, if you've been a fool and you've been hurtful and I'm willing to look for the best quality and you're likely to hurt me again. True. Right? I wonder if anyone knows about that named Jesus. Right? All right? Okay. But I am willing to set myself out there because I want to be like him and look for the best in you and admit to myself that I don't know for sure what's going on. All right? I don't know about you, but I've found in my own life Many times when I thought what the case was turned out not to be the case at all. All right? I thought, oh, I see this again. Oh, no. And then I talked to him. I better go talk to him. I talked to him. Oh, it wasn't the case at all. Okay? And so we look, we leave the door open for the best possible. It doesn't mean we're going to act stupid and just, oh, I believe everything. What it means is I'm going to just assume the best until I talk to you about it. Right? And then I'm going to take your word for it, or until I see something happening that is not the case so that I can ask you about that again. Now, you've said you love me, but you do keep hitting me with that stick in the back. I'm concerned about that. Right? Okay, the stick keeps hurting. I wonder about that. Do you really mean you love me, or do you mean you want to hit me with a stick? Okay, that kind of a thing there. Talk about it. See things in the best possible light. And that is freeing as well. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you stewed all day about something? Because, oh, I can't believe someone would do that. And then it's just they're doing this, it's ridiculous. And you just get in this big funk. Your gut is all bound up and you got a knot in there. And then you mention it. You finally break down and you say, how can you? You know, and you blow up. And then you find out, oh, that wasn't the case at all. And then you talk about it for a few minutes and it's over. And you just suffered for 24 hours for no reason. You ever done that? No one has done that? All right. Fair enough. It happens, okay? Take my word for it. All right? So if we would start out seeing things in the best possible light, be willing to love the person, enter into biblical conversation, and just let God take care of those things. Now, for all of us, this is just a sort of hopefully driving us toward application look at 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think I would sew all of that into a doily and hang it on my wall, would you? Maybe, I don't know, it might be a good reminder. But it's not the fuzzy idea of love that the world wants us to adopt, is it? It is a solemn call to live like Jesus in this world, is what 1 Corinthians 13 is. All of us need to grow in love. All of us need to think about and consider our life and relationships in light of these passages. And you have, hopefully, if you don't, some of our guys, Gary and Greg, maybe Bob, I don't know, have some more of those handouts if you don't have one. And I challenge you to fill that handout this afternoon out. Be honest. Don't be overly harsh with yourself. Don't be overly gracious. Just be honest about it. You're not going to necessarily show it to anyone. You may show it to someone in your family to talk about, but you don't have to. And just do sort of some self-examination. Are you patient and kind? Does pride rear its ugly head in your relationship, in your life, and does it do that often? Do you find yourself wanting your own way and to the point of being demanding? Do you keep a running tally of past wrongs with someone or with many people? Do you find it difficult to forgive? Do you rejoice and say, ha ha, when people get what they deserve? Or are you like Jesus hanging on the very cross saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? Do you see and point out the worst in people, or are you filled with hope and giving grace that we all desperately need in this broken world? God says, for a reason, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay, doesn't he? Amen. And he, you know, as far as I know, he hasn't appointed any judges in this world ever since the book of Judges closed, and even that wasn't the ministry that we use it to be. We don't need to be the judge of the world. We need to be giving grace, filled with hope, praying for God to change the most vile of people and letting him work. I believe the scale is up there. We'll see. All right. Oop, we both hit it. All right, Tracy, I'll get that taken care of. How much are you willing to love? How far down the scale, up the scale, I suppose, are you willing to go? Today, how far? Today when you go home and there's friction. Today when you go to Hy-Vee because that's where most people go at lunch, right? Are you willing to enter into the life of someone for their good, have compassion on them, tell them a little bit about Jesus, give them a fit word? How far up the scale are you willing to go? It's real life. It's where we live. And we all need to grow, amen? None of us are Jesus. None of us are doing it perfectly. None of us will in this world. Let me read Romans 13, 8 to 14. It's probably up there. I can just read it off of that where we close. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I love that. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Whoa. You see, I would love to hear Paul speak when you, hey, wake up, guys, come on, right? The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sensual immorality and in sensuality and in quarreling and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to gratify its desires. Love, that all of those things is what it means to love. All of those sins that he mentions there are the opposite of love. Using each other, living for yourself, living for your own passions. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to be like him. Let's commit to do that today. Pray with me. Well, God, we would confess together a couple things. One, we've been in these, we know the idea of love. We've been in this chapter multiple times in our life. And at least some human level, we have no idea what the heck we're doing. God, we need you to transform us and to drive us out of our normal patterns of thinking and doing and into a lifestyle of compassionate, forgiving love. God, we live in a world that is broken with people that are broken, that are going headlong in a selfish way that hurts. It hurts us, it hurts those around us, and many times we grieve the most because it hurts those that we care about. God, help us in this thing of being more like Jesus and being loving. You know our weakness and you know how difficult it can be. God, encourage us today as we together love each other, love you, and love those on the outside more and more. And God, be glorified in our lives and our thinking and the attitude of our hearts and transform our lifestyles, God. Only you can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.